Okay, so maybe now would be a good time if you've been sitting down throughout the worship service to get up. Maybe you need to do a few jumping jacks. Maybe you need to get the blood flowing because we're going to dive into Revelation chapter 3 right now. So, you know, you can't do a jumping jack and turn to your Bible. So just focus on the jumping jack. Kiddos, I want you to help mommy and daddy be able to worship by digging into the Bible. So I want you to dig into the Bible with them. So maybe when I was a kid, my mom would say, you got to get the ants out of your pants because we'd be all like squirrely like this, you know? So kiddos, I want you to get up and I want, you know, if you got to run around the living room to get off some energy or whatever you got to do to help mommy and daddy be able to focus, that's what we want to do because I want you laser focused on this text this morning. I want you tracking with me. I want you keeping up with me as we see marvelous things about Jesus because that's what we've been learning as we've been going through these letters that he has written to Revelation. I mean, just over and over again, we see remarkable, they're just packed with so much about Jesus, what he cares about, how he acts towards us, what drives him, what is important to him, the way that he relates to us, his work with the Father and with the Spirit, his love for the church, his work in the world, his battle to overcome Satan and all of the forces of darkness, his concern over the destructive nature of sin, his commitment to overpowering all that is against him, his fidelity to his family, his brothers and his sisters, and his excitement, Jesus's excitement about the future. That's what we see in these letters. And remarkably, what we see is a lot about us too. And importantly, our relationship to that Jesus, who we are in relationship to him. And this letter, Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Sardis is no different. It just has so much to offer us. So let's read that together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, okay, this is Jesus, remember, speaking to the angel who is passing this to the apostle John. Write this, the words of him, speaking of himself now, the words of him, Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation, or literally the name, of being alive. You have the name alive, but you are dead. You have the name alive, but your name should be dead. Death. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. These are the words of Jesus. So here's what I want to do. I want to sum up what I think Jesus has for us. And if you came to the live stream this morning via the website and you saw that little box there that you clicked to kind of enter in, right below it, there was a spot where you could download sermon guides. And this main point, this summation is right there in that sermon guide for you. Here's what Jesus has for us. Jesus awakens gently. He promises extravagantly to those who listen, repent, and rest in him. Jesus awakens gently and promises extravagantly to those who listen, repent, and rest in him. That's where we're going this morning. Let me pray for us as we do again. Father, we need your help now. And we come that you would, and we ask that use your Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit inside of us, open our eyes to see remarkable and beautiful things about Jesus and what he means to do in our lives this morning. Come and do a work. Transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking this week, and it is a fascinating thing how singular events, even moments, like just a moment, have the ability to forever mark a people. That they have the ability to just have these ripple effects throughout generations of a people. For example, I'm going to say a date for you. December 7th, 1941. December 7th. Now, what immediately comes into your mind? How do you feel when you hear December 7th? Our president, the day after December 7th, on December 8th, 1941, our president at the time, FDR, stood before Congress and a watching and listening nation and said, "This is a day, that day, December 7th, is a day that will live in infamy. A day when the Empire of Japan suddenly and deliberately attacked the United States of America." And history looks back, at least in part, and sees a country at that time that was surprised, that was caught unaware, that was unready. And they were feeling that the conflict in the world didn't really matter to them. It wasn't going to touch them. They weren't going to get involved. We didn't need to rouse ourselves about it. But Japan's attack on December 7th did indeed awaken us. And I love this quote from the movie Tora, Tora, Tora. It's my favorite part in the movie where General Yamamoto, he's the naval general, and he's standing on this aircraft carrier and he's reflecting on what they've just done, sending their forces into Pearl Harbor. And he says, "I fear that all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and to fill him with terrible resolve." Now, history is very complex, but one could look at this really horrible thing, right? The attack on Pearl Harbor, all the lives lost. One could look at that really horrible thing and see how really tremendously good things came out of that. We were awakened to a threat. We were made alive and roused about to a danger that we were in and hadn't seen. And because of that one really horrible thing, we went to battle against evil empires and brought them to their knees. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? How a singular event can forever mark a people. The city of Sardis believed that it was invincible. Its fortress, it sat in a fortress that sat atop these, what were seemingly thought to be unscalable cliffs. I mean, it was so laughable, the idea that they could possibly be attacked in their fortress, in their city fortress at the top of these unscalable cliffs, that it was almost pointless to even put a guard on watch for someone who would maybe potentially attack them. And yet, two times in its history, one single brave, courageous, hardworking soldier managed to find a way on an unscalable cliff to scale a cliff, go over the gates, open the gates so that a marauding force could come in and invade the city and overwhelm its armies. Because a city, Sardis, had become sleepy and drowsy and dull to the danger that they were in. So they were caught unawares. They didn't think it was possible. Sleepy. And Jesus knows their story. Jesus is a historian. I mean, shoot, Jesus is the one who writes the histories, right? He's the one who creates the characters and creates the stories and sets them in motions. So he is aware of these two singular events that have forever marked the Sardinians, and how their collective identity has been forever shaped by those events. And Jesus is a brilliant teacher. So when he sees the peril that they are in as his disciples, when he sees how much the church in Sardis has become like the city, dull, sleeping, unaware of the threat to its existence, he taps into that history in an effort to awaken them from their deadly slumber. He says it in verses 2 and 3, wake up. Wake up, dear friends, and if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You see, he knows their history. He knows what it's like for them to feel this feeling of being caught unaware, being caught asleep, and he taps into that and says, listen, if you don't wake up, I will come against you, and I will destroy you. And with this word, Jesus begins the awakening of the church at Sardis. He taps into all the centuries. I mean, can you imagine how for centuries they'd been remembering those moments in the life of their city? Now, what was the problem at Sardis? I mean, what was the problem that Jesus was trying to address? He isn't coy here. He gets at it straight away. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You have the reputation of being alive. Literally, you have the name alive, but your name is really dead. You see, you should have the name alive, but your name is dead. And we can understand what this is like, right? I mean, this is what we do. We work hard. We put an effort forth to kind of build our character, to build a reputation that gets attached to our name so that when people hear the name Matthew or Bobby or Mary or Jane or Sue, they understand certain things about who we are. This is what brands get, right? Brands build a brand identity, a name identity, so that when you hear that name, you understand certain things about it. And Jesus says, listen, your name should have been alive. And it was at one point. You had done some works and people saw you as this vibrant, lively church. But now I know your works. I see you with, right, we saw it last week, these blazing eyes of flaming like fire of discernment that see and know. I know that you are dead. It's like the movies that I used to watch. When I was a kid, I loved watching Westerns. And, you know, they were always so gritty. You'd see the old cowboy walking down the main street of the dusty road, right? You'd see the store shops and the little porches along the road. And then I remember, like, all of that was just absolutely ruined when I saw a story about these old Westerns. And the guy is standing there on the storefront, right? And he walks through the storefront. And what's on the other side? It's just this wall standing up. I mean, there's nothing there. You looked at the outside standing here and it all looked so incredibly real. But when you got behind the scenes, you saw it was just a facade. It was just a show. There was nothing there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Like people look on the outside and they would look at you and it all looks so good. You look so alive. But I know when I get behind the scenes of your life, behind the show and the facade that you portray on your Instagram feed and your Facebook page, I see who you really are. That can be difficult. It can be difficult when someone pokes in the deepest parts of us. It can hurt. But the thing I love about Jesus is that he doesn't stop there. He exhibits like this steadfast, faithful, caring love. He doesn't leave them there. And why is that? Because he sees that there's a little life there. Where others may step through the facade and think, boy, there's nothing here but like real ugliness. Jesus sees something. Do you see it in chapter 3, verse 2? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So he has said, you have this name that's alive, but you are dead. And now he's saying, but wait a second, there's just a little bit of life there. There's like this little ember, this little spark of life, which makes me think of one of my favorite movies of all time, The Princess Bride. Maybe you've seen it and you remember this moment where they're bringing the Dread Pirate Roberts to Miracle Max. You remember they lay him down on the table and they want to try and hear something from him, the solution to this problem that they've got. They got to kind of take down this castle, right? And they don't know how to do it. And he's the only one who possibly has the answer. And they look at him and they say, but he's dead. And what does Miracle Max say? Oh, ho, ho, look how much you know. It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. And there's a big difference between being mostly dead and only a little dead. And let me tell you, friends, Jesus is way more powerful than Miracle Max and what he could do. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're only mostly dead, which means you're partly alive. There's this little ember of life that he can bring into a blazing fire of vigor and vitality. And that's what he cares about for you today, friend. Jesus desires to wake you up. He desires to wake us up. And there's something really amazing here about the way that he does that, about how he does that. Because you may be tempted to think, if you are here this morning and already the Spirit has been working on you and Jesus has been speaking to you and you have been convicted that you are play acting in your life, that you are only going through the motions, you've fallen asleep at the proverbial wheel of your Christian life, you know that when he says in verse 2, I see your works and they are incomplete and imperfect, you know that's you. He's talking right to you. You just feel completely exposed this morning. And if you're honest, maybe you're here and you're saying, I just feel dead inside. So you're thinking, okay, fine, Jesus, fine. Wake me up. Get through to me. I've tried so many times and I've tried so many things to follow you and to live a life that is alive. And I just feel dead inside. So awaken me from my slumber of death. And just get off the glasses and like, okay, just slap the face and just wake me up. The remarkable thing here, as Jesus points to how he's going to do that, is that he isn't going to give us anything new. There's nothing new. Because maybe you're thinking, just give me that new thing. Show me the new way, the thing that I haven't tried before. Look at what he says. This is absolutely amazing to me. It's not anything new. It's verse 3 of chapter 3. Remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. Remember what you have already received and what you've already heard. Keep that and repent. Not here's something new because all you had wasn't what you needed. No, that's not what he says. He says it's already what you had and it's already what you received. Grab hold of that and repent. And keep it. Hold fast to that. Repent from the way that you were going towards death and turn towards me and life. Come back to bright-eyed, bushy-tailed life. Do you see it, dear friend? You know, maybe it's just that the reason that this whole COVID-19 thing is happening, maybe history is going to look back at this moment and maybe history is going to see a country that was asleep and slumbering. That they were asleep at the wheel and they were completely unaware of the dangers that they were in as a nation. Of the dangers that they were in as a people. And there's this really horrible thing now that's happening in the life of a country and of a people. And maybe history is going to look back and see this really horrible thing and see that a really, really good thing that could come out of it. That people could be awakened to the danger that they were in and the threat that they were facing because of this really horrible thing. Maybe we're going to look back as a church family. Maybe you're going to look back and say, that was the time. It was that time during COVID-19 when we had to gather around computer screens and TV screens, and we were separated from being together, and there was so much that we were missing. But in that time, God brought so much into our lives, and he awakened us, and he reignited us, and we got close to the blazing sun that is Jesus. And these little embers of life that we had, these little sparks just erupted into flames because of the trial that he was putting us through, the refining that he was putting us through. And how is that going to happen? How's that going to happen right now in quarantine and stay-at-home orders that could last who knows how long? Maybe we're going to be doing this until September. I don't know. What are we going to do? What does he mean when he says, remember what you've received and what you have heard? You know what I think he means there is what we've been on about already. By God's grace, I just thank him for his providence to take us through a sermon series called Next Steps, because this is what Calvary is all about, right? This is what we keep saying we want to be, or maybe we're not all about it yet, but we want to be about this. We want to get one step closer to Jesus. We want to get closer to the blazing sun that is Jesus so he can ignite the little embers of life that are left inside of what feels dead at times inside of us, right? We want to get one step closer. And how do we do that? Well, we can go on, right, to the app, right? And you go onto the app and right down here at the bottom, you click Next Steps. And what does it show us? It shows us these steps that we've set. This is, how do we get at what we've received and we've already heard? Well, we read our Bibles, right? Why? Because the Bible is the doorway into the vistas of who Jesus is. Or maybe you could see it as like the Bible is this window and you just want to get your face up against the pane of the window and you want to look through and look in and you just want to tear that window open and get in there and see the beauty of Jesus, right? And it says that our next steps that we talk with God, we commune with God, our Father, this good, good Father, so that we can hear by the Spirit in our communication with him that we are loved by him and that is who we are. That's what we've received and heard. It's why we gather right now on a Sunday morning to come and see this Jesus, to celebrate through communion and through baptism, these events that remind us of a death, but yet a new life that explodes forth in the name of Jesus. It's why we, right, in our next steps, it's why we connect with one another so that we can get to be a part of a family that can press in and look at all and challenge us at all those places of deadness, challenge us at those places where we're falling asleep at the wheel of our own lives, where someone can speak truth, loving truth into us and can reveal the blind spots that have developed, the calluses that have happened over our hearts. We connect with other people. It's why we move another step closer to Jesus and we join a family. We say, this is our family. You're my brother. You're my sister. I want you in my life. I want to be in your life. It's why we give to support this kind of a work. It's why we get sent out every Sunday to share. And these are the things. This, do you remember? Say it with me. This is the way. This is the way. To wake up, friend, means that you use every means at your disposal. Every means. Word, prayer, talking to Christians, attendance in worship, time in community. All of it aiming at Jesus, right? All of it. Not one of these steps is meant to be anything but a step closer to him. That's what it's all aiming at. We cannot allow ourselves to nod off into destruction. We have to get over our slumber and our sleepiness. And maybe we've got a face where we've been lazy and uncommitted. Wake up. Wake up. Another thing about this, and this is really important, and I've said this many times too, that the Bible doesn't give us tone. We don't know tone in the Bible. And so, right, there's a couple different ways that you could wake up somebody. As a parent, I've tried both of these ways for my children who need to get up, even though they're homeschooled and they need to get to school. They need to start their work. right? Like I can come in to the bedroom and I can grab hold, like maybe I've got cymbals or I'm playing loud music and I'm hollering, wake up, it's time to get up. Or, right, there's another way I can help someone wake up. I can come in, like open the door really quietly, raise the blind on the window, go over to the bedside, kneel down at the bedside, just kind of hold the shoulder just really gently and just kind of gently shake and say, wake up. Come on now. Wake up. Like, listen, there's important things happening today and you got to get prepared for them. There's things that are coming your way today and you got to get prepared for them. Wake up. Wake up. And see, I think that's what Jesus is doing here. I think that there are other places in the scripture like to understand this, to see how Jesus is acting. I think that this disruption of COVID-19 in our lives might be this gentle waking up that's happening by Jesus. He's coming to you as a sinner, as someone who is imperfect and incomplete today, and he awakens gently. Hebrews 5:2 says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. He is able to deal gently. You got to grab hold of this verse. You got to turn in your Bible and circle this verse. You got to write this verse on a 3x5 card as a sinner and someone who runs from Jesus at times. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. Dane Ortlund, in his new book, Gentle and Lowly, writes this of this text. The point is that Jesus deals gently and only gently with all sinners who come to him. Okay, now that's the key. That's the key. Will you come to Jesus today? If you would come to Jesus today, he will deal gently with you. Ortlund goes on. Irrespective of your particular offense and just how heinous it is, no matter how bad it is, what elicits tenderness from Jesus is not the severity of the sin, but whether the sinner comes to him. Whatever our offense, Jesus deals gently with us. If we never come to him, okay, if we will not go to Jesus, we will experience a judgment so fierce that it will be like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth at us, right? We learned that last week, the church at Pergamum. So that's what happens. If you don't come to Jesus, that sin will get you in trouble and a sword will be over your head. But listen to this now, sinner. If we do come to him, as fierce as this lion-like judgment would have been against us not coming to him, so deep will be his lamb-like tenderness to those who would come to him. You will be enveloped, right, in one or the other. Lamb-like tenderness as you come to him, or lion-like ferocity of judgment if you would run from him. And so the question is, which Jesus do you want? And the fork in the road is your repentance. Right, this is available to you, to those who listen, repent, and rest in him. That's the key, your repentance. And now maybe you're wondering, listen, I get this, maybe you're wondering, maybe you're saying, listen, Pastor Matthew, you just don't understand. If I shared with you the kind of sin that is on my back right now and how tired I am, and I know it's my own fault. I know I got myself in this mess. I know I got myself in this fix. But I am so tired. I don't know how I can do that. I don't even know how to. You said, oh, he'll be tender. He'll be tender toward me if I would just come to him. I don't even know how to come to him. I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. I don't have the power. I don't know how to do this. What do I do? Jesus has a word for you in this text, friend. I think maybe you missed it. That's where Jesus started. He said, I'm coming to you with the promise of the power to make this possible. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God, who holds the sevenfold spirit of God. That is, right, the spirit, this is so amazing, who regenerates. Of course you can't bring yourself to life from death. Of course you can't transform your name from dead to alive again because you got yourself in this fix. That's why Jesus comes and says, I'm the one who has the power of the sevenfold spirit. He is the spirit who will regenerate you and bring you to life. He's the one who will blow on the little embers and the little sparks and cause them to blaze into flames of faithfulness and love and obedience and joy. Jesus is the one who has your solution, dear friend. He awakens us by the sevenfold spirit of God. John Owen writes this of Jesus. No more. Jesus can no more cast off poor sinners for their ignorance and wander. Let me start over. He can no more cast off poor sinners for their ignorance and wandering than a nursing mother could cast away a suckling child because it's crying. Thus ought it to be with a high priest, and thus it is with Jesus Christ. He is able, with all meekness and gentleness, with patience and moderation, to bear, oh, hear this, to bear with your infirmities and your sins and your provocations of his people, even as a nursing mother bears with the cries of a poor infant. What's he saying? Would you see a mother rejecting her child because the child cries? Of course not. It is the cry of the child that draws out the heart of the mother. And so when you come in your weakness and your tears and your pain with the weight of your sin and you cry out to Jesus, it is that very thing that doesn't cause him to cast you off, but instead it draws out his heart of love towards you. Jesus awakens gently to those who would listen, repent, and rest in him. And what he does for us is he promises extravagantly. Last part of our text this morning. He gives three rewards. This is to draw you now. Like if you're feeling like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Part of what Jesus does, right? Like he has this exciting vision of the future and he wants you to see these extravagant promises and he's got three of them, okay? And they're tied to this idea of your name, right? Where he began at the very beginning. Your name was alive, but now it's dead. And I've shown you all these things now. We've seen all these things in this sermon for your transformation to happen. And because now there are few among you who have not soiled their garments, they will one day, and you with them now who have repented, you will walk with me in robes of white. Okay, so please don't miss this, right? One day, what Jesus is saying, okay, if we would take these little embers and these little sparks and we would repent and we would go to Jesus and Jesus would make us alive again, he's saying, listen, I'm gonna set out there one day, you're gonna walk with me. Real. You will one day walk with Jesus. I want you to imagine that. It's just as real as any walk that you could take right now. Any walk that you, I think of walking with my family at the quarries yesterday, or I think of, you know the walk that I want? I mean, you should be thinking about this right now. Okay, where do I want to walk with Jesus? I love going with some best friends of ours to Buena Vista, Colorado, and we hike Mount Princeton. And you know what's going to happen for me someday? Someday, I'm going to say, Jesus, on our walk today, I want to hike Mount Princeton. I want to walk Mount Princeton with this mountain that you created. That is going to be true for me. What's your walk going to be with Jesus? He's promised extravagantly to you. You will walk with Jesus. What else does he say? Your name now that is now alive, will not be blotted out of the book of life. In your name now, I will proclaim to my Father and to all of his angels, myriads. We're going to see later in Revelation that there are hundreds of millions of angels in the presence of the Father. And Jesus is saying, you're going to walk with me. Your name's never going to come out of the book of life. And I'm going to proclaim Mark and Trenton and Matt and Christy. And I'm going to proclaim Shannon to my Father and to his angels. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And do you know how all that's going to happen? It's one way. Through the name of Jesus. You see, the source of all of this, dear friend, of everything that we've seen, of everything that he has said, is the name of Jesus. We want to, this Jesus who awakens gently and promises extravagantly to those who would listen and repent and rest in him. Dear friend, wake up to this now. The lost are saved and they find their way at the name of Jesus. All condemned, if you're condemned and you want to feel no shame, that only happens at the name of Jesus. Every fear has no place only at the name of Jesus. All the weak, if you're weak this morning and you want strength, it only happens from the name of Jesus. If your soul is hungry today, it's only going to be fed at the name of Jesus. The fatherless can only find rest at the name of Jesus. The sick can only be healed and the dead can only be raised at the name of Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.